And it's that time that we come to the preaching of God's Word. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And if everything goes well, we're going to wrap up our study of this epistle next Sunday. Today, though, we're going to be in verses 13 and 14, a potent portion of Scripture. And let's just go ahead and begin by reading the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes this: "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Just a brief portion of Scripture, but oh so potent. Scripture often depicts the Christian as a soldier deployed in active service. There are just two differences as it relates to our war and the war that typically goes on in other countries. Our war is invisible. We're in a spiritual battle. The other thing is this, is that our war is one that never ends. We never go off duty. Ours is relentless. Ours is a war that goes all the way until the return of Christ or he calls us home. And therein really lies the challenge. Due to the invisible and yet relentless nature of our war, it's easy to forget that we're in active duty. To sort of grow dull and lethargic. To fail to identify real and present danger. And to leave ourselves open and vulnerable to the enemy. And so from time to time, we need to be woken up. There needs to be a call to arms. We need to ready ourselves and realize that we are in a spiritual battle, one that is for our very lives, that we might throw off all spiritual lethargy and indifference and get ourselves dialed in. And that's the aim of our passage this morning. Paul gives us exhortational directives, ones that should shape the very way we live our lives, govern our very lives itself, qualities that should mark us, things that we're to constantly be. And really therein lies a bit of the challenge. Because anytime we come to the Word of God and the Word of God calls us to be something, we've got to be very careful at that very point. We have to realize that as we're called to be anything, that is rooted and grounded in Christ and the gospel. You see, it's because we're in Christ that we're to be these things. It's because we've been set free from sin, because our sins are forgiven, because we have the indwelling Spirit. Because we're new creatures in Christ, that we're to be these things and we're to apply these things to our lives. Apart from even being the very things this portion of Scripture calls us to, apart from being in Christ, we can't even apply these things to our lives. And so though this is a be a certain way kind of sermon, we need to keep Christ and the gospel near at hand as we aim to be these things because he is the very ground upon which we can even pursue this kind of a lifestyle. The fact of the matter is this, that we live in a dangerous world. There are landmines all around us. Satan would love nothing more than to pick any one of us off. And so we need to be vigilant. We need to be dialed in. And so what does that require? What does it require? What does one need to be a faithful soldier of Christ? Well, the first thing you need is this. You need to be watchful. You need to be watchful. Look at verse 13. It says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. This is a call to be in constant readiness, to be on guard. It calls for watchfulness. Like a soldier in the battlefield, we need to be on the alert. Now, why is that? Why would the Christian need to be on the alert? Why would we need to be dialed in? Why would we need to be watchful? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Like a lion who hunts his prey, Satan is seeking to devour one of God's people. And he seeks out the vulnerable. He seeks out those who are asleep spiritually, as it were. He seeks out those who are ill-prepared. You see, you have to understand this. Satan hates God. And his hatred toward God is now directed at us, his people. He hates us. And he wants to bring the believer down. He truly is our adversary. And if he can lure us into sin, not only can he render us ineffective in the cause of Christ, he can even bring reproach upon God's name, reproach upon the church of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be watchful because we have an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Secondly, we've got to be watchful because we are susceptible to temptation. Listen to our Lord's words in Matthew 26:41. He said this, keep watching, same word by the way, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. What was the reason that he gave? The spirit is willing, but what? Flesh is weak. Which is to say that so long as we're in this body, there is this principal pull on the inside toward fleshly desire. And so even apart from all of the fiery arrows of the evil one, we've got all the raw material for scandalous sin on the inside. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12:10? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest what? He fall. Be alert. Be on guard. Be watchful. And so we've got an enemy without in the devil himself, an enemy within in that remnant of the flesh, and we also have a third enemy all around us, the very world system itself. The entire world system around us is trying to lull us to sleep, to preoccupy ourselves with our comforts, to sort of be bored with the mundane, to have worldliness infiltrate our lives. And it's all around us, and it sneaks in on us, oftentimes in ways that we don't even notice. And so we've got three enemies working against us. We've got Satan, the world, and the flesh, the unholy trinity, as it were. And so the call of this passage is to be on the alert. And so how do we do that? How do we cultivate watchfulness? How do we remain alert? Well, it's extremely difficult. I mean, if I'm coming to you through the Word of God and telling you that you must be alert, and you must be alert either to the day you die or until the coming of Christ, inevitably you're going to fall short on that. I mean, just try and be alert for the next 50 minutes. And so how are we going to be alert? It's a challenge, but let me give you a few things. One, regularly attend to the preaching of God's Word. Regularly attend to the preaching of God's word. Why? Because it's through solid preaching you'll be continually confronted with the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of the spiritual war, and the seriousness of the Christian life in general. You see, preaching is a wonderful barometer because when the word of God comes to you and someone brings to you that word with fire and you have something in your heart that goes, you know what, I think the preacher's just getting a little bit too worked up. That's a wonderful test that maybe you're drifting into complacency. If you think the preacher is kind of getting too worked up and too excited about something, it's possible he is, or it's possible that inside somehow you're drifting and being lulled to sleep by the world around you. And so regularly attend to the preaching of God's word. Second, remind yourself of the invisible war. You got to remind yourself. Ephesians 6, we're in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. You've got to go into the world remembering that. When you leave your home, you've got to understand you're stepping out into Satan's playground. There needs to be a sobriety, a recognition of what you're entering into. There's got to be a thoughtfulness, a prayerfulness, even preparation. Which really leads to the third, be given to prayer. That's exactly what our Lord told the disciples. Keep watching and praying. And really, you can just sort of measure the alertness of your life and how alert you are by looking at your prayer life. Needy people do what? They pray. And so if you're in a season of prayerlessness, you're in a season of not being alert, not being ready, not being on guard, not being dialed in. And so consider how your prayer life is. If you were to sort of on a scale of 1 to 10, reach a level of alertness based on your prayer life, where would you be? How alert are you? How dialed in are you? And really, if you wanted a helpful way to be aware of the spiritual war around us, pray for your pastors. Because as you pray for your pastors and you think on the consequences, the devastating consequences of one of your pastors falling into disgracing, disqualifying sin, that will open your eyes to the seriousness of this war. Pray for your pastors. If there's one thing that Satan would love to do more, yes, it's to make one of God's people fall into sin, and even more so, get one of those on the front line too. Being spiritually alert does not come naturally to us, especially here in our very casual Canada. We like to do things so casually. And so this must be purposefully and deliberately cultivated. There is so much working against us. But if you're going to be a faithful soldier in active service, then you need to be watchful. Second, you need to be anchored in the truth. You need to be anchored in the truth. Look at verse 13 again there. It says next, stand firm in the faith. And to stand firm is a call to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. And what's the content of this firm commitment? It's the faith. The objective truth of the Word of God, the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. And so the call here is to be firmly rooted in Scripture. But that's not enough. It's not enough to simply hold fast the objective truth of God's word. We've got to live in accord with that truth. You see, it's not enough to simply believe the truth. We have to walk in the truth. We need to obey the truth. True doctrine conforms to godliness. And oftentimes, compromise on doctrine begins with compromise on conduct. That's why the Reformers said, sin is the mother of all heresies. When you compromise in your life with sin, it tends to have an effect whereby you begin to compromise on doctrine. And so we must be anchored in the truth, and being so anchored requires two things, believing the truth and obeying the truth. But again, it raises the question, why is it so necessary? Why is it so necessary that we stand firm in the faith? Why is this matter of holding fast the truth so crucial, so vitally important? And the obvious answer is because we're in a truth war. And it began back in the garden when Satan said, has God really said? Ever since that day, Ever since that question, has God really said, there's been a war and a battle for the truth. And really, that simple question is just being regurgitated over every doctrinal battle, every cultural battle, and every ethical battle. Everything comes down to the issue of, has God really said? And again, the world and the flesh and the devil are going to throw everything at us to get us to yield ground, to move from our position, to retreat. And if we compromise under that pressure, we yield ground to the enemy, and we yield faithfulness, rather unfaithfulness to God. You know, I think we can say this. Satan hates doctrinal conviction. He hates when a man or a woman takes a clear stand for the truth. He can't stand that. And it's so obvious because whenever you see someone take a stand for the truth in a uniquely public way, he sends his demonically driven bullies after that individual and try to bully that person into silence. See, Satan is a bully. He is the quintessential bully. He is the epitome of a bully. And this is how he typically works. He's going to call the one who takes a stand for the truth a bully. And by calling them a bully, he's trying to bully them into silence, because who wants to be a bully? He is a slanderer. But what does God say? He says, stand firm in the faith, both by conviction and conduct, hold fast your position. And so how do you do that? How do you stand firm in the faith? Well, one, you need to know the truth. I mean, you can't stand firm in that which you don't know, so you've got to know the truth. You've got to know the truth and believe the truth. So how do you go about that? Well, for starters, as I said a moment ago, regularly attend to the preaching of God's word. Just regularly be under the preaching of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, as we read this morning, and hearing by the word of Christ. And when you listen, you want to listen well. You want to listen to the way doctrine is expressed, the way it's articulated. And as it's expressed, you want to regurgitate that to yourself. You want to hear the way doctrinal truth is spoken, and you want to repeat that to yourself, even preach that to yourself. You want to be able to take the language of doctrine and theology that you hear in the preaching of the Word of God and be able to speak that into your own mind and your own heart and the lives and hearts of others. You want to listen well. You want to adopt the language and theology of Scripture. You want to think and speak in biblical terminology. Start to acquire the theological and doctrinal language of Scripture and use that in your thinking and in your conversations. That will cultivate a love and an affection and a knowing and a believing of the truth. And so do that. In addition, and in conjunction with that, just be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. 1 Timothy 4:7. Be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. Get the word of God, get into the word of God, and get the word of God into you. Make the acquisition of sound doctrine the greatest treasure hunt of your life. Search it as if it were treasure, silver, gold. Go after it. Long for it. Cherish it. Seek to think God's thoughts after him. And really, just for the record, this is why preaching does need to be doctrinal. Preaching needs to be doctrinal. It's got to convey doctrine, because we need to be indoctrinated with the word of God. You need to be indoctrinated with the truth of God's word. And when I say that preaching should be doctrinal, I don't mean it should be dry. I'm talking about preaching that's Lloyd Jones style, like preaching on fire, theology on fire. You want that kind of preaching that's doctrinal and passionate. Because we need our minds to be framed and shaped and molded to think in biblical terms. And so there's the side of the coin that if we're going to hold fast to the truth, if we're going to stand firm in the faith, we have the side of needing to know the truth, because you can't stand firm in that which you don't know. You also have the reality that you need to live the truth. That means obeying the truth. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. For the one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And really essential to walking in the truth is confessing sin. It's inevitable you're going to come short of the glory of God. It's inevitable you're going to come short of the perfections of Christ. So you must be in the habit of regularly confessing your sin. Don't make accommodations for sin. Don't throw the towel in on your battle with sin. Don't make premeditated provision for sin. Instead, when you sin, call it what it is. Confess sin as sin. Say what God says about it and be washed again by the blood of Christ. This is in the 1 John. For if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Not only did Jesus die that we would have a judicial, positional righteousness and forgiveness of sin, whereby our past, present, and future sin is forgiven, he died that we would have an ongoing cleansing of sin as we live in this time between justification and glorification. We are continually being cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so what's standing firm then, what it requires, is what Paul exhorted Timothy to do. Pay close attention to both your teaching and your life. Both to yourself and your teaching, your life and your doctrine. Both are crucial. And so if you're going to stand firm with both feet firmly planted on the word of God, then you're going to need to stand firm in the faith. But you're going to need something else. Because if you take a stand like that, inevitably you are going to be under assault. The kingdom of darkness is not going to be pleased with you. And so third, know this, you need to be courageous. You need to be courageous. Look at the next one in verse 13. It says there, act like men. Act like men. Now, half of you are saying, James, we're women. How are we going to act like men? How can Paul be exhorting us, women, to act like men? Well, acting like men must mean something. I mean, what does it mean to act like a man? It's got to mean something. Well, the word means this, to conduct oneself in a courageous way. See, it's calling for courage. And so women, you are called to be courageous as well. The whole congregation is called to courageousness. In fact, the New King James renders this, be brave. And so again, though courage is associated with manhood, all of us in the body of Christ are called to be courageous. This addresses both men and women. Now, why is courage important? Well, because without courage, you won't stand firm. Without courage, the battle is lost before it even begins. And though fear is the opposite of courage, I think one of the main ways Satan seeks to chip away at courage is through discouragement. Because once discouragement takes root in the heart, Satan can just have a field day with everything else. It's been said that Satan had a garage sale. And in that garage sale, he was selling all of the tools he uses on the church. And each one had a price tag. And a man walked up and wanted to acquire some of those tools. And there was one that stood out to him that had just an outrageous price tag, one that was more expensive than all of the others combined. And so the man said to Satan, why is that one so expensive? And Satan said, that's the tool of discouragement. And if I can pry open the heart of man with the tool of discouragement and get them discouraged, all these other tools become so easy to use. And there's some truth in that. Discouragement is a wonderful way the enemy will work to break a man down with regard to his courage, to get him to back off, to enter into silence. He loves it when we're discouraged, because discouragement and courage can't coexist together. Discouragement lets the air out of courage. And when we're discouraged, we're cowardly, we'll retreat, and again, we'll be silent. And so how do we remain courageous, especially in the face of relentless opposition? How do we remain courageous? Well, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. I want to see if you can spot this. Very familiar passage, Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read it in verse 6. And let's just see if you can't spot the ingredient that needs to be in place in order to be in order to be courageous. In Joshua 1, notice the language being used here. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Did you catch it? It's for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, courage comes from knowing and believing that God is with you. And Jesus promises in the Great Commission what? And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Jesus has promised to go with us. And so courage comes from knowing and believing that God is with us. And so when you're struggling to be courageous, to take the stand you need to take, you've got to go back to Joshua. You've got to remember the charge to be strong and courageous, and the ground of that being that you would trust by faith that God is with you, that he is going to be your strength, that he is going to uphold you, that he is going to lift you up, that you would take the stand that you're called to take. And so as Paul exhorts Timothy, so I exhort you, kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Kindle afresh the gift. Kindle afresh the work of the Spirit in your life. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Take courage. Neither death, nor life, nor any other thing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And so be courageous. And so if you're going to be a faithful soldier, you need to be watchful. Second, you need to be anchored in the truth, absolutely immovable, steadfast. Third, you need to be courageous, because as you stand firm, you're inevitably going to come under attack. There's going to be opposition. And the way to be courageous is to know that God is with you. Now, fourth, you need to be strong. You need to be strong. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, next part of verse 13, it simply says, be strong. Now, some of you might be thinking, James, isn't Paul the one who says that when I'm weak, I'm strong? Isn't he the one that says that power is perfected in weakness? How can he be here exhorting us to be strong? Well, there's something unique about this exhortation. The first three are all in the active, active imperatives. We're the active agent in fulfilling those realities. This one's in the passive. This one indicates the strength with which we're to be strong with isn't our own, that its source is of another, that it's the strength which God supplies. And so you see then that all that's required in the first three exhortations requires strength. But the fact of the matter is this, that in and of ourselves we're weak. And so all of this requires enabling grace, and God is the one who provides that grace. And who does God give that grace to? He gives grace to the humble. And so this is totally consistent with everything we know from elsewhere in Scripture. And so how are we to be strengthened? How are we to be strong? By embracing our weakness. Remember, Paul implored the Lord three times to take away his thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan who continually tormented him, and God, in effect, said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. Instead, I'm going to give you the grace you need to endure. And how did Paul respond to that? He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul glorified in his weakness. He even said, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, admittedly, that is counterintuitive. But that's what this is calling for, that we would be strong. Not in our own strength, but in our very weakness, which means instead of seeing weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties as hindrances, Paul viewed them as opportunities to experience the power of Christ in his life. Really, opportunities to put the power of Christ on display. And so to be strong, we must embrace and even glory in manifestations of weakness in our lives, to relish them, to really see them as occasions for the glory of Christ to be displayed in and through us, because he loves to use the weak to accomplish his will and purpose, because it's through that way that he is most glorified, and as he's most glorified, we are most satisfied. So you see, we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, Ephesians 6:10. And this strength, how does it come to us? We've been joined to Christ, who is seated in the heavenly places. And we are seated with him. How? Because the Spirit of God has joined us to Christ. And now by way of having the indwelling Spirit in us, we have access to all that we need to live the Christian life. The very same power that rose Jesus from the grave is toward us who believe. And it is a surpassing power, a power of surpassing greatness, Ephesians 1:19. In fact, listen to Paul as he writes this. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, as we are strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man, Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. We'll know the extent of his love and we'll be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then in that place, by the grace of God, we'll be strong. And so, do you have weaknesses? Maybe bodily weaknesses? Whatever the weaknesses are, do you have them? Do you have distresses? Are there things in your life which would seem to almost bring a dread upon you that's crippling, that would seem to prevent you from being able to fulfill all of your responsibilities? Are there persecutions? Are there difficulties? If there are, embrace them. They are ministers of power to you. And they will be and give you opportunities to glorify Christ and to experience his power pumping through your spiritual veins. And so you need to be strong, not in your own strength, but in the strength of his might. Now here's the thing, if we just left it there, some of us would leave this place and be like a bull in the proverbial china shop, and we would just go and want to take over the world, just throw down the kingdom of darkness and just destroy everything in our path. And so we need to bridle this a little bit, and Paul does just that. Because not only do you need to be watchful, steadfast, courageous, and strong, you need to be loving. Look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, you have to understand this too is a command. It's an imperative. It's what's called a third person imperative. And it could be rendered like this: all that you do must be done in love. And so everything, notice the universality of that. Everything that we do must be done in love, which is to say that anything not done in love is sin. And in love expresses the idea of instrumentality, that everything we do must be done with love. Love is the instrument by which we are to accomplish all that we do. And so that means that love is to shape every word, every action, all that we seek to undertake. Now, why is it so important? Why is it so vital? And you should be able to answer that. Without love, I'm what? Nothing. I'm just a clanging gong. Furthermore, without love, I could do all these wonderful works for God, even surrender my body to be burned, and what? It profits me nothing. I could be the most alert believer on the planet, the most committed to the truth, the most courageous, the strongest, and all of it would amount to nothing if it's not in love. And so love is absolutely essential. And so how do we make sure that all that we do is done in love? Well, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? Super challenging thing. Well, we got to remember the definition of love. What is love? To love is to seek the highest good of the other. It's to seek the highest good of the other. And the good there is not defined by the way the culture defines good. The good there is defined the way God defines good. We're to seek the highest good of the other. So we need to embrace the definition of love. Second, by heeding the properties of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We've got to be so familiar with the very properties of love. And so we've got to do all things with a view toward patiently bearing up under the offenses of others, with a view toward kindly lavishing others with undeserved favor, by never doing anything out of jealousy, by not being a bragger, by not being arrogant, by always being considerate, seeking the interests of others ahead of ourselves, not being easily angered, not keeping a record of wrongs, despising unrighteousness, rejoicing with the truth, covering the sin of our brothers and sisters, believing the best of others, remaining hopefully optimistic toward others, enduring all things for others. And so we need to know what love is by definition. We need to understand its properties to know what love does and what love doesn't do. But even then, this is impossible to pull off. And so we can take some courage that love is fruit of who? The Spirit. And so three, we will love this way by continually being filled with the Spirit. By being filled with the Spirit, where the Spirit of God has control and influence over us. By letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. It's going to be by yielding to the Spirit of God that we're going to be able to love this way, because as we yield to Him and as we walk by His power, He's going to manifest this kind of love in our lives. And then when moments arise where we need to be courageous and strong and where we need to take a stand for the truth, we're going to take those stands and express that courage and express that strength which God has given in a loving, kind, and gracious way. See, being courageous, being strong, taking a firm stand for the truth doesn't mean you gotta blow people over. Christ is full of grace and truth. Truth and grace. And so you can see here how love just balances everything out. Without it, we'd be cold and crusty with regard to watchfulness, we'd be hard and dogmatic with regard to the truth, we'd be stiff-necked and arrogant with regard to courage, and we'd be smug and domineering with regard to strength. But with the instrument of love, each one of these things becomes a truly virtuous reality. And so love must shape all that we do. Both our words, we're to speak the truth in love, and our deeds. And so as you just evaluate your own faithfulness as a soldier, where are you at right now? Are you dialed in? Are you alert? Are you treating the life that you're living in the mundane daily rigors of things as though it's just sort of a walk in the park? Or are you prepared and ready? On guard? Is there a readiness to take a stand for the truth when you need to? Are you courageous? Is there a strength which God supplies that is strengthening you? And what's beautiful about moments like this is, again, it's impossible to remain, to embody this passage is impossible apart from having seasons when you kind of dial out a little bit. And then there's moments like this that God gives us in the body of Christ, which is why it's so important to be under the preaching of God's word, to go, oh, wait a second. I've got a task and a duty here, and this is not a game-playing event. We're not just playing church. I need to stand firm. I need to be alert. I need to be ready. I need to be dialed in. And so if there needs to be an adjustment on the dial, this is the time. Because if you're in Christ, then you're a soldier. And to be faithful, you need to be watchful. You need to be anchored in the truth. You need to be courageous. You need to be strong in the strength which God supplies. And you need to be loving. For without love, all the rest will be for naught. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we just consider these realities, we just come before you and acknowledge that often, and maybe even now in this moment, we recognize that we are not as dialed in as we should be. And we just confess that even as we have a moment like this where we have an opportunity to consider the war and the battle that wages, we sometimes still struggle to see the seriousness of things. There's something in us that wants to downplay the significance of this. And so, Father, we just pray that you would have mercy upon us. Firstly, forgive us and cleanse us of our ill-preparedness. And also help us to believe that this is necessary, that there is a battle, that it is waging, and that if we could just see it, we'd truly understand more fully how serious it is. And so, Father, give us wisdom, make us alert, cause us to stand firm in the faith, to give up no ground, to be courageous, to be strong. And Father God, we pray that you would always ensure that all that we do is done in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.